Thank you. Again, we come to you, and I sincerely hope that you are reading this gospel through Matthew day by day, and go right along with us in our study of this book. There are some wonderful lessons for us in the book of Matthew, and I'm sure that the Spirit of God is going to get right down into my heart and into your heart as we seek to meditate upon it, the wonder of the fact that God has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. And as we have been saying in the book of Matthew, he's answering the question, is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, the King of Israel? We had his birth in chapter 1, how he was received in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, we have his forerunner, or his herald, John the Baptist, how he was received, who accepted the message, the opposition to that message, and now our Savior's dedication, where he officially dedicates himself to the job, or shall I say, to the purpose for which he came. And I am sure that as we continue to read on in this book, we're going to see some tremendous things that God has for you and for me. I have friends of mine who look upon the book of Matthew as being dispensational, that it has to do with the Jew, with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I'll go along with that, but I'm not going to push the book of Matthew out. It's simply filled with wonderful truth, even for us today. I will, as we go through the book, no question I will take up the argument of the question about Jesus Christ the Messiah, proving his legal right to the throne and his moral right to the throne and his judicial right to the throne and his prophetical right to the throne and so on. On the other hand, we want to take truth as always eternal. And truth can be made real to us in our own daily lives. And we shall be doing this as we go along in the book of Matthew. Hence, I would like you to read it and read it and reread it. Now, we were dealing in our last lesson with the dedication of the king. Our Lord came to John the Baptist and was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And you remember, John wanted Jesus to baptize him. And the Lord said, no, suffer it to be so, because thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptized him. And then in the last two verses we have, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May I just say a word before I leave this chapter? In dealing with the fact that our Lord, when he was baptized, had a heavenly witness. The heavens were opened unto him. By the way, you know, it's a rather remarkable thing. At the baptism of our Savior, the heavens were opened to our Lord. In the book of Hebrews, the heavens are open to you and me. For example, you take the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was facing leaving this scene. You remember, he was stoned to death, and he said, I see the heaven open. The heavens were open to receive the first martyr. The heavens are open to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, the veil has been rent in twain. You and I can come at any time right into the very presence of God. And Mark plays the relationship. Here our Lord is the ground for the Father's delight. And as the Lord Jesus dedicates himself, the Father consecrates him. He is recognized officially by God as his Son. And as a man, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. May I repeat that last statement? Here at the baptism of our Savior, the relationship of our Lord to his Father was made manifest. He is the ground of the Father's delight. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I said a moment ago, Christ dedicated himself to the task for which he came, and the Father consecrates him. The Father sets him apart. We do not consecrate people. We dedicate people. God does the consecrating. We set people apart, but God does the rest of it. He is recognized by the Father as his Son. "This is my beloved Son." And the Spirit anointed him as a man to start his ministry, which leads us to the fourth chapter. Now, when we come to the fourth chapter, we have the test of the king. And we come to a very, very interesting passage of Scripture. The moment our Lord is officially recognized by the Father as the Messiah, as the one who is the object of his delight, his messiahship is immediately challenged. He's withstood by Satan. And this is a personal conflict between Jesus of Nazareth and Satan, the devil, the adversary. Now let me repeat what I'm saying, or what I have said. The moment that our Lord is officially recognized by the Father to be the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, he's immediately withstood by Satan, the devil, the adversary. His messiahship is immediately challenged. His sonship is immediately challenged. And I repeat it, this is a personal conflict between Jesus Christ and Satan. Now, in this chapter, chapter 4, the test of the king, or, if you want to change the wording, our Lord proves his moral right to the throne. You remember in chapter 1, he proved his legal right to the throne. In chapter 3, he is officially recognized by God as his king, as his son. Now he must prove his moral right. And see, in chapter 4, we see a personal conflict between the enemy and the Savior. And the test is on the same ground, should I say, the same testing that Adam and Eve went through and failed, is the same testing that our Savior went through. Adam and Eve were tested in a garden. Our Lord was tested in a wilderness. Now you notice how it starts. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was not driven, like you have in Mark, as the servant he was driven. But here, as the king, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I want you to mark, he is tested on the same three grounds that Adam and Eve were tested upon. Let me repeat this. I want this thing to be very clear in your mind. When the adversary came to the first man, Adam and Eve, he tested him, or he tried to deceive him on the ground of the grace of God, on the ground of the Word of God, on the ground of the person of God. Adam and Eve failed as to the grace of God. They failed on the ground of the Word of God. And they failed on the ground of the person of God. The temptation by Satan was, "Is the grace of God sufficient to keep me?" The second testing was, "Is the Word of God, will God keep his word? In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Satan said, did he mean what he said? Will you die? The third one is against the person of God, when Satan said to Eve, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, the last man, the second man from heaven, our Lord coming to the human family as the Son of God, must be tested on the same grounds upon which Adam and Eve were tested. And may I say in passing, all the testings that you and I go through are on the same three grounds. We're tested as to the grace of God. Is it sufficient for my need? We're tested as to the Word of God. Can I bank on every word of it? Is it to be trusted? And thirdly, I'm going to be tested on the person of God. Is he the object of my worship, of my praise, of my thanksgiving? If I were to follow this through today theologically in the world, historically in the Christian church, I may say this. First of all, the church failed in the grace of God. It's not sufficient to meet my need. Then they began to question the Word of God. When you begin to fail in the grace of God and trust God for his grace, then, my friend, the next thing is you begin to question the Word of God. Does God mean what he says? And then that is followed by the third one. you'll be tested as to the person of God. Is Jesus Christ really God manifest in the flesh? Is there a real God who's interested in me? Is there a God in heaven who is sovereign? Is he full of grace and truth? Or is he so legal, so hard, that he's indifferent to what men go through or to what may happen to man? You see, I'm saying these things because these are so evident today. People have questioned the grace of God, that it's sufficient for my need. They question the word of God. They don't believe it's to be trusted. They pull it to pieces. And they deny the deity of our Savior. They deny the one who's worthy of all our worship. For in 1 John chapter 5 we read, "This is the true God and eternal life," speaking of our Savior. "For we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given to us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, that we are in him that is true, even in Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. My little children, keep yourselves from idols." I'm quoting the last two verses of the fifth chapter of 1 John. Do you ever think of it? Now, our Savior now is going to be tested, first of all, as a man. Then he's going to be tested as the Messiah. Then he will be tested as God. Now, the first one is verses 3 to 4. Allow me to read the words. "When the tempter came to him and said," now remember, the Lord has been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. And after that siege of fasting, he was hungry. "And the devil met him and said, 'If you're really the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Now, this is the first one. Is the grace of God sufficient for my daily needs? Now, first of all, he attacks the relationship of our Lord to God. And he always does. In fact, one of the first tests of a young Christian is to be tested with doubts as to his relationship to Christ. A person comes and accepts the Lord Jesus as Savior, and for possibly 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, you're having a wonderful time, you're thrilled with your new love for the Savior, and then one day you fail God. And Satan immediately says, if you were really saved, you wouldn't do that. And by the way, some Christians are very quick to tell you that too. They become the instruments to tell you something that is not true. That if you really have accepted the Savior, it was a real thing, my friend, that relationship was established. Now it's a question of your fellowship with God. And Satan always wants to flay God's people with doubt as to their relationship to the Savior. So here the very first test. If you be the Son of God. Now remember, at the end of chapter 3, there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan's first statement is, if you are really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Do you know what Satan wanted? Satan wanted Jesus Christ to act independently of God. This is very true now. God's kingdom is not materialistic. It's spiritual. We ought to live by the word of God. So our Lord said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Do you know what he was asking Jesus to do? If you're really the Son of God, perform a miracle. Perform a miracle. Do something spectacular. Jesus said, oh no. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. Oh, the importance of the written word. You know, it's a strange thing today. In fact, we're living in a day when there's a great deal of movement concerning experiences, the spectacular. This is the first thing Satan said to Jesus. If you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, perform a miracle. Change these stones into bread. Act independently of God. Do your thing. Do your thing. Be independent of God. And Jesus manifested absolute dependence upon God when he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see why, my friend, my Christian friend, why I'm so insistent upon this question of getting to know your Bible. How are you going to face the forces of the enemy, the forces of hell? How are you going to face up against satanic onslaughts of your soul if you're not able to take the word of God and say, it is written, it is written? But you, Mr. Mitchell, I don't understand it. I didn't ask you to understand it. Jesus just said, it is written. It is written. But he knew where to find the verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here is the very first challenge of Satan to the Messiahship, to the person of Christ. If you really are what you claim to be, then do something spectacular. Now, I want this very clear in your mind. Satan wanted Christ to act independently of God. You know, this is a very subtle thing. It's a very, very, very subtle thing. How many Christian workers, how many Christian preachers and teachers and leaders, for the most part, act independently of God? The very first thing Satan wants Jesus to do, if you are really the Son of God, act, be yourself, do your thing, if I can use that term as they use it today. You change these stones into bread. You prove it to me that you're really the Son of God. Just like some folk today say, you prove to me you're a Christian. Do something spectacular. Have some great experience. Prove it to me that you really believe. No, my friend. Jesus just said, it is written, it is written. I'm not only saved because I feel it. That's not the ground of my salvation. I feel it because of the fact that I believe the Word of God. And when I believe the Word of God, the Spirit of God then makes that Word a living reality in my life. Then I have my feelings. Don't look for the spectacular, look to Christ. And get into the Word of God and get to know your Word. Again, I say, Jesus Christ here manifested absolute dependence of God. Absolute dependence upon God. And if Satan wants you to act independently of God, remember this, Jesus never, never, never once acted independently of God. But rather, he manifested absolute dependence upon God. I just trust you'll get this into your heart and learn to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't put the sword in your scabbard and leave it there. Learn to wield it. Become an able minister of the New Testament so that when Satan comes with his onslaughts, you'll be able to say, it is written. Now may the Lord bless you today and read this fourth chapter, will you? Because we're going to take up in our next lesson how he was tested as the Messiah and then he was tested as God. And the Lord bless you wonderfully today for his name's sake.